It's Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came. All over the world, churches of all kinds, wealthy churches, poor churches, and baby churches, and ancient churches, all over the world, in churches of all kinds, by believers of all kinds, educated believers and maybe not so educated believers, and gifted believers and pretty ordinary believers, and old and young and wealthy and poor, and red and yellow, black and white comes to mind. This day will be celebrated. Over the next few moments, I simply want to invite you to celebrate it too. Celebrate it not only today, but every day, and not just in these moments, but in every moment, in moments that are clearly sacred, where you know God is present and doing something, and maybe in those moments where it's not so clearly sacred and you wonder if God is there at all, in moments of great victory and in moments that might seem like times of significant defeat, I am inviting you to celebrate with over 2 billion Christians worldwide that it's Pentecost. We'll celebrate specifically this morning and point you towards three specific things. I am inviting you first to celebrate what Pentecost has been. Pentecost actually began with the Jews and grew out of their covenant with God. It was a feast day held in conjunction with harvest season, part of a festival called Shavuot. But it was time to begin 7 weeks after the end of Passover, or 50 days actually from Passover itself. And so the label we use, Pentecost, comes from the Greek word Pentecostos, a word meaning 50th, the word that the Greek-speaking Jews of the first century would have used to speak of this festival that they held, celebrating the generosity of God on the 50th day, Pentecoste Hermes. Shavuot, or Pentecost, was the second great feast in Israel's yearly cycle of holy days. And over time, it became not only a harvest festival, a celebration of the harvest, but also a day to commemorate the giving of God's law, the giving of God's covenant word at Mount Sinai after God's people had been delivered from Egypt. The beauty of this holy day for the Jews really becomes pretty self-evident if you stop to think about it for a minute. When you consider the rich promises in God's covenant for God's people, His chosen people, this covenant made with them at Sinai, and when you think about how God's promised provision was testified to every year that Israel experienced a bountiful harvest, and when you think about even how the covenant itself made with the Hebrews at Sinai, God's great act of communication and God's great act of connection marked God's people and shaped them as uniquely His out of all the people of the earth, you know that Pentecost, Shavuot, was a great holiday, a great holy day to celebrate God and to celebrate His bountiful goodness. Let me draw an analogy for you. If you perhaps enjoy the feasting, here's a good amen opportunity coming up right now. If you perhaps enjoy the feasting associated with Thanksgiving Day, clearly you all do not love to eat as much as I do. If you perhaps enjoy the feasting associated with Thanksgiving Day, yeah, or maybe you enjoy the bountiful generosity of Christmas, you get an idea of what Shavuot, of what Pentecost was for a Jew. Of course, the day then takes on special significance for followers of Jesus Christ in the events that we read about in Acts chapter 2, and I'm inviting you to think about that for a moment. We sometimes forget that the events that we read about in the Gospels, the life and earthly ministry of Jesus, took place in a fully Jewish context. Significant events again and again in Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry are tied to significant moments in the Jewish calendar. It's during the Feast of Tabernacles, for example, a Jewish festival, a feast that involved the pouring out, a ceremony, a religious ceremony of pouring out of water in the temple that had been drawn from the pool of Siloam. It's during that feast and during the last and greatest day of that festival that Jesus stands up and says in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within." I mean, do you get the setting there? The religious leaders are conducting their ceremony. They are pouring out water in the temple courts, in the temple grounds, that celebrates God's provision in the past and His promised blessing in the future. And Jesus stands up and interrupts that whole thing by shouting, "If you're thirsty, I'm living water!" It's a great scene. All in conjunction with this Jewish feast. You know, of course, that it was in conjunction with the Passover, and particularly the meal of the Passover itself, the annual celebration of God's deliverance of the Hebrew people from Egypt, that Jesus then takes the bread and takes the cup. We celebrated communion last Sunday and says, "This is my body broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." I'm just saying that significant moments, let's not lose sight of the fact that significant moments in Jesus' ministry and in the life of the early church are tied to significant days in the Jewish calendar. And so it is in conjunction with the feast or the festival of Pentecost, this feast of harvest, this feast of bounty, this feast that celebrates God's abundant provision, and a feast that had come to celebrate God's gift of covenant through words written in stone at Mount Sinai. It is in conjunction with Pentecost that the events of Acts chapter 2 unfold. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I love it that nobody got left out. All of them, everybody say, all of them, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Here are moments that we often describe as the birth of the church. Here are moments we most certainly understand as moments of divine empowerment. Moments where the same Holy Spirit by which Jesus Himself accomplished life-transforming, history-altering ministry, the same Holy Spirit is now poured out on the church, poured out on the redeemed people of God. Talk about abundance. It's a harvest festival, right? Talk about provision. Talk about rich and bountiful harvest. Talk about covenant, about the giving of now living words from heaven. No longer words written on tablets or hearts of stone, but now written on responsive hearts of flesh. It is, Peter says, as he preaches in just a few moments later that day, it is what Joel prophesied. It is what the Holy Spirit promised through Joel. In the last days, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people." But equally, especially when you think about Pentecost as being a celebration of the Word of God, the covenant of God made with at Mount Sinai, it's what Ezekiel prophesied. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, "I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you," and I like this, "I'll remove your heart of stone, I'll give you a heart of flesh." It's what Jeremiah promises in Jeremiah 31:33. "This is the covenant. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I'll put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." This is what Pentecost is all about, and I love to, and you ought to love to, I trust you'll learn to love to celebrate what Pentecost has been. What it's been both for the Jewish people historically, what it's been for us, the church. It is our birth really? And I know some scholars might fuss over that a little bit. You know, when did the church become the church exactly? I don't know a better moment to point to and say, this is when followers of Jesus became something more, became an entity, became an organism that could meaningfully be called the church. I encourage you to celebrate Pentecost, Acts 2, as our birth, but also as our empowerment, that infusion of heavenly realities into this earthly realm is to continue and can continue in us and through us, because just like Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. I invite you today to celebrate what Pentecost has been. But not just that. It's not enough. I challenge you to experience what Pentecost is. We spoke of it a bit last Sunday. But I'd argue that people who most fully appreciate what the Acts 2 Pentecost event was all about know that it's not just what it was about as recorded in Acts chapter 2 that is important, but equally what it is about. That the realities of Pentecost we celebrate historically are to be just as fully experienced presently. Oh, wait. Wait, is my mic dead? That the realities of Pentecost that we celebrate historically. Oh, I love the history of Pentecost as God blessed the Jews with harvest and gave him his word. And I love what happened in Acts chapter 2 as the Holy Spirit was poured out and they spoke in other tongues. And Peter preached that this is that which is promised by the prophet Joel. That the realities of Pentecost that we celebrate historically are to be just as fully experienced presently. I don't know how many of you believe it, but you said amen, so I'm going on. It's an amazing thing to think about how Pentecost has been experienced by our world, by our globe, especially over the last 113, 114 years. Scholars like to debate the relative presence or absence of evidence of the Spirit's activity over the centuries, and particularly signs and wonders and manifestations of spiritual gifts, those sort of things. But the verifiable fact is, I want you to hear this, the verifiable facts are that there is no debating the explosive advance of Pentecostal realities throughout the world over the last century plus. You may not know it yet. I hope you understand it when we get done in a moment or two here. But God has been at work with something, and it has been the explosive advance of Pentecostal realities. What God has done and continues to do has been transformative on a global scale. I will say, I think we live generally unaware of it. We miss it so easily because we live in our little Northeast Kansas bubble. Northeast Kansas is a great place to live. I love it. I've been here 25 years. The world is bigger, and what God is doing is bigger than what we can see in Jefferson, Jackson, and Shawnee counties. Our world, our globe, is unbelievably alive with present Pentecostal experience. Dr. Vincent Sinan, who perhaps most strongly impressed this reality upon me, Vincent Sinan is perhaps the world's foremost Pentecostal historian. He is a scholar's scholar. He is the dean of the School of Divinity at Regents University in Virginia Beach. I was privileged to study under Dr. Sinan in 2010, even had lunch with Dr. Sinan and his wife. We ate at the Cracker Barrel. They shared the fried catfish. I know, because I bought it for them. I bought lunch for Dr. Vincent Sinan and his wife. I'll show you the receipt if you want in my signed copy of his then most recent book. Yeah. I mean, the guy is a genius. He's written 15 or 16 books, last count, holds a PhD. He's taught all over the world. He's lived in the middle of so much of what God has been doing around the world. He was 75 years at that point. He'll be 80 in December of this year, but he was 75 years old, I think, or 76 at that point when I sat under his tutelage in that class. And his line at that point was this. He said, "It's easy to be a historian for a 100-year-old movement when you've lived through 3/4 of it." He's a guy, and if you ever get a chance to just read anything he's written, go to Amazon, search Vincent Sinan, I encourage it, or I'll point you to two or three of my favorites if you want. He is a guy better than anybody else I've been exposed to who has made it clear that this Pentecostal revival, friends, with its roots just down the highway in Topeka, Kansas, again, 17th and Stone, Topeka, Kansas, we talked about it last Sunday, from its roots just down the highway in Topeka, Kansas in 1901, everybody say 1901, to the charismatic renewal that hit many of the mainline churches in the 50s and 60s and 70s, to what's called the third wave or sometimes the signs and wonders movement in the 1980s and beyond, if you know names like John Wimber or Chuck Smith or C. Peter Wagner, those kind of names, that what we might know about those guys and this movement, and I say what we might know because it's no insult to you, but some of you just don't even know, right? You got your life filled with other things and you don't lay awake at night thinking about Pentecostal history. I get that. But what we might even know about those guys and this movement overall is for most of us only kind of an American slice of experience of a worldwide wave of the activity of the Holy Spirit that has done nothing but expand exponentially for the last 114 years. What started with one Pentecostal believer, really, Agnes Osman in Topeka, Kansas of January 1901, at least one believer in Pentecost who had experienced the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in other tongues, grew to over 500 million adherents worldwide by January 2001, just 100 years later. Everybody say 1 to 500 million. Your bank account hadn't grown like that, has it? Would you be glad if it had? You ought to be celebrating what Pentecost is. Scholars say that today Pentecostals and Charismatics make up more than 8% of the world's total population. We miss that, I think, because most of that explosive growth isn't happening here among us. It's not happening in America. I will say that relative to other movements and denominations and fellowships within the U.S., the Assemblies of God, our fellowship, that's who we are part of, and we are unashamedly thoroughly Pentecostal in our theology, the Assemblies of God is one of the few that can still claim any kind of growth at all. But worldwide, in contrast, honestly, to this backslidden nation, worldwide, entire countries are being transformed by the explosive growth of Pentecostal faith. Faith that embraces the beauty and activity and power of the person of the Holy Spirit. Should Jesus tarry, we just finished singing about His return, and I want Him to come back, and I want to see His face, but should He tarry His return, His coming, To be honest about it, the future is looking bright. You may be right that in America it may all crash and burn, but worldwide, Spirit-fueled Christian faith is exploding. Dr. Sinan, and remember, this is not some guy on a late-night talk show. This is not a guy who's got to beat the drum to raise ratings. This is a scholar and a scholar. He's a PhD who has spent his life studying what God is doing around the world, particularly through the Pentecostal movement. In the last chapter of a recent book, Dr. Sinan listed some of the things he expected to see in the future. This is not the prophetic word of a preacher. They're the projections of a scholar based on 100 years or so of history. All right? Dr. Sinan suggests, here's a few things he wrote, that the Pentecostal and Charismatic movements in all their different forms will grow to make up more than half of all the Christians in the world in the 21st century. We're at 25% after 100 years. One out of four. Dr. Sinan suggests that in another 100 years we'll be at 50%. The Assemblies of God, and Dr. Sinan isn't a part of the Assemblies of God. This is just a statement from an outside observer scholar. The Assemblies of God will become the largest single Protestant church family in the world. Pentecostals, you ought to rejoice at this. Dr. Simon predicts that Pentecostals will eventually claim half the population of Africa and in the long run will outgrow Muslims in the battle for control of that continent. I mean, part of what you need to understand about that whole challenge is the issue of birth rate, right? And Muslims are having babies like crazy and Christians not so much, right? But even with Christians having significantly fewer children than Muslims, Dr. Sinan thinks that Pentecostal Christian faith, a faith that embraces and centralizes the Holy Spirit and the life and vitality and activity of the Spirit in the world today, will outpace the growth of Islam in Africa. One more. China, he says, will have the largest Christian population in the world by the end of the 21st century. Pentecostal and charismatic churches will make the vast majority of these new Christians, and along with this revival will come the end of communist rule in China and the institution of true democracy. You can celebrate, listen, you can celebrate that or you can be skeptical of it, all right? I told you, this is not, you know, some of you would put great stock if a preacher stood up and declared to prophesy those things, and some of you would disregard it no matter. I'm just telling you that the world's foremost scholar historian about Pentecostal church and the life of Pentecost, the growth of the Pentecostal movement, those are some things he predicts based on observing the last 100 years of Pentecostal development. No matter how mind-boggling you might find those predictions, or maybe you just won't or don't believe anything like that could be remotely true, no matter what might be coming down the road, this fact is undeniable. There is an entire globe out there embracing, experiencing, and enjoying the person and the activity of the Holy Spirit today. And all I am saying to you this morning is, don't be left out. Experience what Pentecost is. All over the world, people are not just blowing the dust off their Bible and reading about Pentecost. They are engaging the wind of the Holy Spirit as He sweeps across the moments of their lives, and they are seeing and they are experiencing the activity of God in the now. God help us. We are so busy playing Candy Crush, or so busy manicuring the lawn, or taking our kids to ball games, or making sure that we get to every family gathering on the schedule, that we miss somehow seeing and participating in the present activity of the Holy Spirit, who I am sure seeks just as passionately to ignite the United States of America with Pentecostal fire as he does any other spot on the face of this planet. As we said a couple of weeks ago, he just needs a willing vessel he can work through. Experience what Pentecost is. It's not just for someone else who might have been somewhere else or who might have lived at some other point in history. Pentecost is today. One other thing, and I'll be pretty brief about this, but as you do that, as you dare to invite the activity and presence of the Holy Spirit into the day-to-day of your life, as you dare to welcome Pentecost, I equally encourage you to anticipate all that Pentecost promises. I don't need to say a lot about this because I already have. But welcoming Pentecost, if it is anything at all, welcoming Pentecost is welcoming the wholeness of our promised future into our broken, messed up, fractured present. I'm going to say that again. Welcoming Pentecost is welcoming our promised future in Jesus Christ into our broken, messed up, fractured present. It is a way, in fact, I might argue it is the only way, really, of living heaven on earth, of living eternity in the now. One of the things the resurrection of Jesus Christ does is break down that barrier between this present age and the age to come. You see that? I mean, a man comes back from the dead and he lives and breathes among us and he talks and eats with us. And contrary to some of the nonsense you might have seen around Easter season, he doesn't do so as a mindless zombie, but very much, though not completely, very much as he was before his death. I love the scene from Luke chapter 24. Post-resurrection, Jesus is saying to his disciples, no, honestly, it's really me. I mean, they're in this locked room, they're trembling for fear. He shows up among them, he says, no, it's real. And they can hardly bring themselves to believe it. And so what does he say to them? Here, let me zap you with my superpower so you'll know it's really me. No, he does the most normal thing. He says, you got anything to eat? Jesus liked to eat too. I'm convinced of it. Do you have anything here to eat? Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. He's like, dude, check it out. It's me. And one of the things that does is to break down this previously impenetrable barrier between today and eternity. And if that barrier was broken down by the resurrection of Jesus, that barrier is smashed to smithereens by what God does in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. If anyone is all about things eternal, it is God, the Holy Spirit. But here he is, filling up to overflowing, quite time-limited, space-constrained, present-focused, present-confined human beings. God, the eternal Spirit, invading the present in vessels willing to be used by Him, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul later describes that experience, the Holy Spirit living within us, as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The word there for deposit is the same word we use for earnest money. That's what it is. It's just a deposit. I'm sure you've had this experience. You drive down the street, you see a Corvair you can't live without. You don't have all the money you need to buy it with you on hand, you know, so you stop and give the guy $100 or $20 or whatever you got to hold it for you. That earnest money is your commitment to follow through on what you've promised. And it is the same thing that he's going to get in full when you come back. And the fact is, I want you to just think about this for a moment. The fact is, he doesn't have to wait for you to come back before he can use what you've already given him. Are you following me on that one? I said, are you following me on that one? He doesn't have to wait for you to come back before he can use what you've already given him. And so it is with us as we dare to embrace the experience of Pentecost in the now. We can do so confidently, knowing that the one who purchased us is coming back for us, and we don't have to wait to use or to live in what he has already given us. It is Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is fully come. We need to be a people who celebrate what Pentecost has been. God was good to give us the history, and God was good to give us the record in Acts chapter 2 of the moment of the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But that is not sufficient. We need to experience what Pentecost is in anticipation of all that Pentecost promises. So I invite you to welcome the person and the activity of the Holy Spirit into your life one more time. Some of you have done it 100 times before, 1,000 times before. Some of you maybe have always been a little afraid of it. Charismaniacs, they like to call us sometimes, right? I remember when Pentecostal had not so fully invaded the church. And there was just, I remember when I was a student in seminary, being at a certain Bible college of another denomination and finding books about Pentecost and the Assemblies of God in the cult section. God has done such an invasive, pervasive work that now there's probably not a church on the planet that doesn't have some touch of Pentecost, whether they want it or not. Right? I mean, increasingly we sing the same songs and we worship in the same ways. And those ways are increasingly with the liberty and joy and freedom that the Holy Spirit gives. And I'm not insulting or degrading anybody else when I say those sorts of things. I'm just telling you that all over the globe, God is doing a transformative work. And it would be a stinking, crying shame if Jefferson Assembly missed it. It would be a shame if we were so engrossed in our own little bubble that we didn't understand how big God was and what He was doing. It'd be a shame if God wanted to do something again, starting in this corner of Kansas, that transformed the world and somehow, at least our nation. Do you think our nation could use a little transformation? There's where I get my amen right there. Because it's true, right? Well, listen, it isn't going to happen through political processes or social aid. It's going to happen when the people of God are filled with the Spirit of God, engaged in the activity of God under the reign of Christ our King. Altars, area, whatever you want to call this, it's wide open. If you're hungry enough for Jesus, you say, I'm fed up of doing this on my own. I sure would like to be more full, or more consistently full, or more aware of the activity of your Holy Spirit. Jesus, I want all you have to give for me. I invite and encourage you to come. But whether you move forward, and there's something substantive about that. There's something when you just take that step, there's when you take that physical action, there's something that happens. I can't really explain it, but God's able to do something there. Whether you come or whether you remain where you are, would you join me in inviting the person and work and activity of the Holy Spirit in fullness into your life and into our life as His people. Father, thank You for sacred Scripture. Thank You for what's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. All that preceded it and pointed towards it, God, and the present experience of it for us today. And all that that promises for our future in You when righteousness reigns in full. Let Your kingdom come. May Your will be done in these moments in every heart and every life. Accomplish Your purpose, nothing more, nothing less, as we move towards the close of our time together. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. And all God's people said, join me in this song, would you? And invite the work of the Holy Spirit into your life.
Holy Spirit, rain now. Yeah. Now. Oh, comforter and